three scriptures in a familiar way that they've been suggested by the hymns we've sung this evening. The first one is in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. I suppose we're familiar with the headings that are sometimes put over the three Psalms. The centre one of which is the one we've just sung, Psalm 23. We've sung it in a version which turns it into a hymn, often called the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, but really it's a psalm which speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd. A psalm before it, Psalm 22, in which we have the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That psalm is the psalm of the Good Shepherd, who giveth his life for the sheep. We had the words of the Lord on the cross before us this morning, didn't we, in a prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was dying for you and for me. He was dying for sinners. And it necessitated him being forsaken by God because he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He not only suffered, but he died. And this links up with that verse we had from John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The third psalm is Psalm 24, of course, the psalm of the chief shepherd, because it speaks of the Lord Jesus in glory. Lift up ye gates, Who is this King of Glory? The shepherd who died is the chief shepherd who shall one day appear in this world in all his glory. We thought this morning of the Lord Jesus as the one who's sitting on the Father's throne at the moment, crowned with glory and honor. But one day he shall sit upon his own throne, and he shall bear the glory in that day. We've often dwelt on that theme in our evening meeting. But I just wanted to say something about each of these scriptures, because this first one surely will introduce this vital fact that we all need to have faced in our own lives. Am I one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps there's a young one here who's not quite sure whether they're really a sheep of the Lord Jesus. Or are you a lost sheep? Like the sheep that got lost in the parable the Lord Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. The shepherd went after that sheep, and he brought it back on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he could say to those he came back to, "Look, I have found my sheep that was lost." Yes, if you're still in your sins, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have that nagging doubt in your heart, and you know really and truly you're not like Mum and Dad, you haven't really trusted the Savior, you've still got sins on you, your sins. However small they may seem to be to you, they're still sins. You know they're still sins that will keep you out of the presence of God. You need that shepherd to save you. You need that shepherd's death. Yes, he died for you, but unless you believe on him, then you don't know what it is to have peace with God. You don't know what it is to have forgiveness of your sins, to be reconciled to God, to be justified, to be at peace with the God who desires so much to be at peace with you. Yes, it's not a question of God being reconciled to us. You know, it never says in Scripture that God has to be reconciled to us. It was never God that turned away from us. It was we who turned away from God. Think of that verse in Isaiah chapter 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, each one to his own way. Oh, yes. But our iniquities, our transgressions, fell upon him. He was the one who bore the punishment for them. If we believe on him as our Savior, we can know that he has borne the judgment for us. We can know he was our substitute on the cross. And because of that, we are free. Until then, we don't come into the benefit. And we'll never come into the benefit of God's glorious salvation unless we trust him for ourselves. That's a challenge to everyone here. Have we trusted the Lord Jesus for ourselves? Is he our shepherd? Can we say that we're one of his sheep? Can we say, "Jesus, the good shepherd, died for me"? Sometimes, you know, we sing that hymn. I think it's a lovely hymn. We perhaps don't sing it when we're adults. There is a green hill far away. Well, it probably wasn't a green hill, but the words in the rest of the hymn are very nice. And one of the lines goes like this: that he only was good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could take the punishment that we deserve, because he is perfect. He's perfect because he's God, and he became man in order to die for us on Calvary's cross. We couldn't make ourselves right with God. We've often repeated it in the open air on Cornhill. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the best things that we can do can never satisfy God. No, we must get right with God on his terms. And God would point us to his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his appointing. You know, there's some very striking words in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Pleased the Lord to bruise him. How amazing that it should please God to bruise the Lord Jesus. Yet, it was part of his plan of salvation. Already called it glorious salvation. It brought glory to God about the question of sin. And it also made a way of you and I being saved, and how much God wants us to be saved. His heart of love so full that he wants us. Somebody was praying this morning that we were enemies once. We were the ungodly ones. We were without strength. We had no call upon God. We didn't deserve God's mercy, God's grace. You don't. If you're still a sinner, you don't deserve it. But he's given it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And tonight, you can get the benefit of it by believing upon him as your Savior. And the Lord Jesus, in this chapter we know so well, presents himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Good, able therefore to satisfy God's holy standard. None good save one. That's God. And the Lord Jesus is God. And he became man in order that he might die for us. We said it before, able to reach God's divine standard, able to reach us in our need. So familiar, that illustration, and yet how true it is. And it's the secret of God's great salvation, that he has made a way in which he is satisfied. He is able to be the just and the justifier of those who believe. Oh, the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Thinking of David. David, who could say to Saul, when he would go out to fight Goliath, and Saul and the others would say, "You can't go out, you're just a little lad. What can you do against a great giant like Goliath?" David could point back to his experience as a shepherd. He could say that when a lion came, he caught him by the beard and he smote him. And he also dealt with the bear that would threaten the sheep that were in his care. But David never had to give his life for those sheep. A little image, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus, able to preserve and save his own, but David could never give his life for those sheep. But the Lord Jesus gave his all. He gave his life. And we read in our last chapter how the devil, who had us in his power, is likened in Scripture to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, the Lord Jesus had to go into death to rob us from the grasp and the grip of that lion, the devil. Had it this morning again. The one who is strong, the strong man who had us in his grip. But the Lord Jesus is a stronger than the strong man. And he was able to come along. And he was able to take away all the panoply, all the power, all the armor, if you like, of the devil. And to divide and take his spoil. We were once in the grip of Satan. But the Lord Jesus liberates each and every one who will come to you. Have you been liberated? Or are you still in the grip of the evil one? The word says, the whole world lies in the wicked one. Are you still part of that world? Are you still lost in your sin? You need to come to Jesus. You need to trust him as your Savior, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for you. Oh, how wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus is still inviting you to come to him this evening. I wonder if there's anyone here who hasn't yet come to Jesus. Even the youngest child can come to Jesus. It doesn't take a lot of understanding to realize that we're like sheep. A couple of weeks ago I was at the Suffolk Show and there was a demonstration of shepherds and they had to get 3 sheep in a little pen with the help of a dog. And oh, how it illustrated the silliness of sheep. They ran all over the place together, knocking into one another, tripping over one another, jumping over one another, whenever the dog got near them. And this went on all the time. For a good few minutes, I doubt that shepherd won the prize. But the point was, it illustrates that sheep are an illustration of you and I as sinners. We're foolish. We've gone our own way. And oh, how we need to come to the shepherd. And when they came to that shepherd, he was able to guide them into that pen. He was able to keep them safely. There they were secure, they wouldn't be afraid anymore. But oh, how long it took to get them into that pen, because they were so silly, foolish. Just an illustration of you and I, as sinners, in our sin, how foolish we are. We've each gone astray, turned each one to his own way. In Hebrews, we see the illustration of the Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd. And how wonderful it is, how full of dignity that title of the Lord Jesus is. The God of peace. And I believe in these verses, the writer to the Hebrews is addressing his readers as Christians. They know God is a God of peace. Those of us here this evening who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we know God is a God of peace. We're no longer fearing judgment. No, we pass from judgment to life. We know God as a God of peace. We have the peace of God. We have peace with God. And it's wonderful to be presented now with the Lord Jesus. That God of peace will bring him before us now as the one who accomplished our redemption, but now who wants to be and seeks to be our guide through life, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's no longer in the grave, he's no longer on the cross. He's in heaven above, and he is presented to us now as one who has power, who has ability to guide us through our life. We were thinking about that in our first hymn, the shepherd able to guide us. And really, we had it again, didn't we, in our second hymn. That's why Psalm 23 is really the great shepherd, one who's able to guide us through life, who's able to refresh us with the stream of water, with the green pastures, the great shepherd, the one who knows what we need at any time, the one who can guide us through every circumstance. We have various circumstances brought before us, don't we, in Psalm 23, where the shepherd guides, leads, and eventually, because he's so great, there's no doubt about it, he can bring us home. He'll not lose one of his sheep, because he's the great shepherd. And it's all because of the power of his blood. His blood has saved us for time and for eternity. I was reading a book this morning where the writer was seeking to emphasize that we don't need to have fresh applications of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Once we've come under the shelter of that precious blood, it's a once and for all thing. It's been applied once and for all. Never needs to be applied again. And once you've trusted the blood of Christ, you're saved for eternity, because it has power for eternity. And when we know that, when we have assurance of salvation, we can then follow the great shepherd of the sheep through our lives. And see how positive the instruction is to these readers, and surely to me, and to you perhaps too. Well, the idea is that we should be complete in every good work to the doing of his will, doing what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. Are we serving the Lord in our lives? We often have this challenge, don't we? But it's not just what we do for the Lord Jesus. Maybe tract distribution, maybe preaching the gospel, maybe helping, cleaning the hall, maybe helping with the youngsters in the Sunday school or the gleaners. 101 things could be done for the Lord, but it's not just that, it's the way we live our lives, our thought life, our word life, and our doing life. How do they measure up to God's will? Can we say that everything in our life is according to his will? I doubt it. But how much we should seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to be well-pleasing to God and to the Lord Jesus. And as the great shepherd, the one who cares, the one who's tender, the one who leads, the one who seeks to show the way to us, we can surely find the way which God has for us in our lives, in our careers, in our personal life, the finding of a partner, the way in which we face particular problems which come up from day to day in our lives. The great shepherd can lead us through them, because he's able. He's able to take us through our lives, because he's our great shepherd. Oh, the greatness of the Lord Jesus. How often sometimes we forget how great he is. I'm sure, I know I do, perhaps you do too. We fly to other resources, we look for other help, yet the Bible would present the Lord Jesus, would encourage us to look upon the Lord Jesus, not as just one who saved us from our sins initially, one who's able to carry us through, who's able to shepherd us through our lives, day by day. Oh, how I need to be encouraged to see that, and to day by day be like the sheep that follow his master, obediently, not turning aside, not going to others for help and strength when the Lord Jesus can provide, but confiding in the Lord Jesus and letting him lead day by day, the great shepherd of the sheep. And then, lastly, in Peter, we have an even more forward look, for here we see the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd. And there's no doubt about it that in writing these words, the Apostle Peter is particularly thinking of shepherds in the church. One of the most wonderful gifts that God gives, that the Lord Jesus gives among those who know him as their Savior, to be shepherds of his sheep. It's a gift to be a shepherd. And oh, how we need there to be shepherds among the people of God today. We need people who can sympathize and understand and listen to others and be able to gently lead along, perhaps to bring back from a byway when a believer's gone off course. How much, I'm sure, each of us can say, even perhaps if we're only young, yes, that brother or that sister helped me when I was going a bit astray. They said a word to me. They were concerned about me. And they showed me the way I should go. They acted as shepherds. Perhaps, indeed, they were shepherds given by the Lord Jesus to his own. And you know, there's a crown for those who are faithful shepherds, those who seek to serve the Lord. One word we can use for shepherds is pastors. But the idea here is not somebody appointed to that position. Far be the thought in this scripture. In fact, it's forbidden in this scripture that anyone should regard a Christian or other groups or other Christians as their flock. No, we're not to regard the people of God as our lot, our heritage, our particular group of people. That's not right. No, we belong to the flock of which the Lord Jesus is shepherd. But, nonetheless, he does give us gifts. Those who we recognize to have the quality of shepherds, because they're understanding, they're kind, they're firm, and they're able to lead by example. That's very important, as we can see in these verses. Surely, in order to be shepherds, they have to also be following the Lord themselves, carefully and quietly, day by day. So shepherds are very wonderful gifts to the church. And I wonder sometimes if I've been reluctant to accept a word a shepherd has for me. I've taken the huff because I haven't liked what he or she said. Maybe we've all done that. But no, we're encouraged here, particularly if we're younger, we're encouraged not to take that attitude. We're encouraged to obey. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Incidentally, we have an interesting thought here of elders and shepherds. Shepherds are gifts to the whole church. Elders are offices. They have responsibilities within a particular group of Christians, like here at High Street, may be. And yet you'll often find that elders, because they are overseers, they have shepherd-like qualities too, or they should have, in order to be able to do that job of overseeing. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the chief example of all. For we have at the end of chapter 2 of this very epistle that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the shepherd and elder of our souls, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The Lord Jesus is the supreme exponent of both those wonderful ideas. Well, I don't want to say much more about them, except to mention, though, that in thinking about this, the Apostle Peter can't help say, though, oh yes, how wonderful it is to be a shepherd. But you know, there's one who's the chief shepherd. There's one who's supreme, the greatest of them all, because he's God. He's the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the one who all the other shepherds should take their line from as they seek to serve him and as they seek to care for the flock of God. And one day he's going to appear in his glory in this world. And he's going to be shepherd in this world. Initially, he's going to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. But he's also going to shepherd this world in that millennial day in such grace and love and kindness that this world won't have experienced such blessing before. How wonderful then to be able to look at the Lord Jesus in these different aspects as the shepherd of the sheep.
I'd just like to speak about something that I thought about some time ago, but which came again to me during our family quiet times. And the first reference to it is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Then in Matthew, it may be Mark actually, let me just check which gospel it is I would like to read from. Yes, Mark chapter 14. Verse 32. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And then in John's Gospel, chapter 18, and then verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then just back to Luke briefly. Luke chapter 22, verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's very good to be able to sing the kind of hymn we sang at the beginning of our meeting this evening, about the fact that the Lord Jesus has died for us and saved us, and now he's gone back to glory, and we can see him there by the eye of faith and praise and worship him, and we can also look forward to the time when we shall be with him too. These are very wonderful things, and very important as well, and a wonderful starting point for a meeting. But we were also praying in our prayer about the condition of each one of us, and surely each of us has to confess that from time to time, and perhaps more often than that, we don't feel often that we are confident of our own spirituality to sing hymns like that and really be sure that we're in them and in the words. Perhaps we've got away from the Lord a bit, and I just wanted to speak a little bit about backsliding, as illustrated by the Apostle Peter, not to judge him or to criticize him, because I've gone this way, and I'm sure many of us have gone this way too. But it's an important subject because it does happen in many a Christian's life, backsliding. And yet, the wonderful thing is that there's also restoration for the one that will come back to the Lord. And surely every believer who goes back, who backslides, the Lord will bring him back to himself. I chose these scriptures because I think that they're the most obvious ones to read about this subject. And as I say, they came to me once before, and we were reading from Luke again just recently. And this last passage that we read about the Lord looking at Peter really spoke to me as I thought about them, as we read them. Now, we read a portion of scripture from Luke earlier on too, where the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter and uses those words, Simon, Simon. One of only seven instances in scripture where God speaks to a man and uses his personal name twice in doing so. Very important, those seven times. They were critical times for those people in one way or another. Won't go into all of them. But for Simon, of course, it was very critical. This was the Lord speaking to his heart, because Peter was being very self-confident about what he would do for his Lord. And the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he appeals to Simon Peter's heart by using his name, his personal name, his own name. Remember, the Lord Jesus had called him right at the beginning, Simon Peter. He had got a new name, Peter, meaning a stone, like his master, the rock, one who would be a servant for him in feeding his sheep, as we read later on in the Gospel of John. The Lord was never deflected from his purpose with Peter. And the Lord was moving all the time to prepare Peter for the great task which lay before him after the Lord had gone back to heaven, to feed his sheep, to help build up the church of God in its early days. Peter was to be a real shepherd of the sheep of the Lord Jesus, and he was to work out in his own life in a very real way what it was to be a sheep himself, following the Lord Jesus, going astray, then being brought back. And so here we see it in the life of Peter, that he hears the words of the shepherd, Simon, Simon. And oh, how that should have made him stop and think for a moment. The Lord should use his personal name twice like this, should, as it were, take him back to what he was, a poor, feeble man. And yet, he doesn't seem to respond to it. And this is often the very start of backsliding with each one of us. We grow blasé, self-confident. We lose our sense of the need of our Saviour and our Lord. And because of that, even the voice of the Lord can sometimes be lost on us. The Lord was speaking to Simon here, but if you have a very good translation in front of you, you'll notice that the Lord uses the word you. Satan has demanded to sift you. Satan had demanded to sift all the disciples, not just Peter. You, plural, stands for all the disciples. And yet, of course, as we know, though they all forsook him and fled, Peter was the one who denied him. And so the Lord Jesus adds to his appeal a personal word for Peter. He says to him, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Who knows what depths Simon Peter went to in those days? Perhaps we have experienced that in our own Christian lives from time to time. We've gone to depths. We've been conscious of our failure, and we've not been confident, perhaps, of the Lord's continued love and care for us. But as we're going to see, the Lord says, I will neither leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord never fails us, even though we fail him. My mind goes back to the experience of David in the Old Testament, when he had gone to Ziklag, out of the country God had given him to be king. When he had still not yet become king, he had left Israel. He had taken fright of Saul, and he had gone in with Achish, and he had got a country town, it says, away from the land of Israel, or the land where the king of Israel ruled, called Ziklag. He had backslidden, and he had taken many men with him too, 600 it was. And there came a time when, if you remember, the Amalekites burned that city with fire, reduced it to the ground, took women and children. And when the band of David came back to that town and discovered what had happened and how they had lost their dearest possessions and their dearest families too, they spoke of stoning him. But we recall there that David strengthened himself in Jehovah. And it's a wonderful thing for us when we're at rock bottom to be able to strengthen ourselves in our God, who is able to bring us out of such times even as that. And this is something we're going to see, I'm sure, with the Apostle Peter this evening. But the Lord never fails us. He never forsakes us. He never forsook David in that instance. It says David recovered all. He got all back in that instance. Nothing was lost at all. God was faithful to his erring servant, and he established him king over his people in Israel. So here with Peter, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says, I have prayed for thee. Oh, what the love of the Lord Jesus for us. He prays for us. When we stop praying, he prays. Condescension on his part. We turn our backs on him in times like this. We feel perhaps unclean, unfit for his presence. Yet he prays for us. He seeks us out. Yes, the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He prays for us that we might not fall into temptation and into sin. Yes, he knows how infirm we are, how weak we are. His concern for us is that we shouldn't fail. But when we do fail, then he becomes our advocate. And he answers to the Father for us. There's a difference there between the Lord Jesus as high priest, where he's high priest with God in regard to our weaknesses. We need strength from God for our weaknesses. And the Lord Jesus intercedes for us and prays for us in our weakness. But when we have sinned, it's then a question of our communion with the Father being spoiled. And the Apostle John tells us we have an advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus is advocate with the Father to restore the preciousness of our relationship with the Father once we have sinned. Oh, how condescending the Lord is in these different ways to pray for us. And we see a kind of foretaste of it. The Lord Jesus does this for now, does this for us now in heaven. But he was doing it then for Peter upon earth. It was a little foretaste of what the Lord Jesus would do and what the Lord Jesus is doing today for those who know him and love him. He is praying for us. The Lord Jesus is sitting upon his Father's throne, but he hasn't ceased to work. That's why we can proclaim him, perhaps to anyone here in this hall who hasn't yet accepted him as their Savior. We can proclaim him as a Savior still, one who is interested in each and every soul, and who wants to be their Savior, and who wants to be their Lord. And there's still an opportunity for the sinner to come home to the Savior, even now. And he's the, we've often said it, it's perhaps a cliche, but it's true, an all the way home Savior. He takes care of us each step of the way. Once we have bowed at his feet, if you like, at Calvary's cross, seen him there as the one who became the sacrifice for our sins, yes, he's the one who continues to be our Savior and Lord day by day as we go through life. Certainly, that was the experience of Peter. Even before the Lord had died on the cross for his sins, he knew what it was for the Lord to care for him as a shepherd cares for his sheep. So we see it here in these verses. And the Lord Jesus, as I said, never deflected from his purpose with Peter. He's got a purpose for each one of his. Have you got a purpose in your life? If you haven't, it's probably because you haven't yet trusted the Savior. He's the only one who can give a real purpose to your life. Yet each one of us, perhaps particularly when we're young as Christians, needs to think, well, what is the purpose of my life Now I'm saved. Surely it's to serve your Lord and your Master, your Lord and your Saviour. And yes, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This word converted, of course, doesn't mean conversion from sin and sins and Satan. Perhaps it's a rather bad translation. It should be something like restored. That's what God is always aiming for, restoration. Restoration of his own. So perhaps we should write over this word restored. When you're restored, Peter, when you're restored, when you're brought back to me, then I've got a job for you to do. And that was to look after his own brethren, to care for his brethren, strengthen thy brethren. It's a wonderful thing. Perhaps, you know, it's a bit testing and trying to say this, but it's still true that before we can be of help to others, sometimes we have to know what it is to have been helped ourselves. Certainly, Peter experienced what it was to be a wandering sheep brought back before he became a shepherd himself. He was able to talk, wasn't he, as a shepherd to the people he wrote to. I think in his first letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, speaks about him being a fellow shepherd, and he appeals to his fellow shepherds that they should be humble and kind and loving, not lording over the flock, but caring for the flock of God. Peter had known personally what it was to be cared for by the Lord Jesus as his shepherd. So that's something to think about. And also, the reason why I thought of reading from Matthew, but that wasn't the primary scripture I had in mind. But if you look, I think, at Matthew, certainly it's in one of these accounts. Peter not only said that he wouldn't deny his Lord, but he said, if everyone else denies you, I won't deny you. And in doing that, in saying that, he was despising his fellow brethren. He was saying, these might deny you, Lord, but I won't. Lord, Peter had to learn in a very significant way that he was not greater than his brethren. But in learning that, he had the particular privilege then of being one God, the Lord Jesus, could use to strengthen his brethren. Now, we then went on to read in Mark, and we're just gone a few hours on now from where we were before, and we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus has gone a bit beyond his disciples and taken three with him, Peter, James, and John, and still gone a stone's throw beyond them. But he has asked them to watch and pray with him. And we heard in the scriptures the words of the Lord Jesus to his Father as he contemplated what it would be for him to die for us upon the cross of Calvary. Would mean for him being made sin, it would mean for him dying, it would mean for him being abandoned of God. And he wanted his three disciples to watch and pray with him, but they fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus comes up to them, having prayed, and he speaks to them. He speaks to Simon Peter. And he just uses the one word, Simon. And I think that just shows how there's a little gap opened up now between the servant and his master. Not on the Lord's side, but on Peter's side. Peter was asleep. The one who had said that he wouldn't deny his master, but would actually follow him wherever he went, in the moment when his master sought after his fellowship most intensely, he was asleep. What a challenge to you and to me. How often we go to sleep when we should be spending time with the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter did. He went to sleep. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, Simon Peter couldn't do what he said he would do, because, you see, like all of us, he was only a man. He hadn't got any strength of his own to do what he had said he would do. He hadn't realized it. and he was oblivious to it even now. He went asleep. He couldn't even answer his Lord. Later on we read that because of sleep, they hardly knew what to say to the Lord when he came to them. Peter was in that condition just like the other disciples. How I've been like that, perhaps how you've been like that. Spiritual sleepiness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, now it's high time to wake up out of our sleep. Time is at hand. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Oh, that our hearts may indeed, as it says in the Song of Solomon, run after the Lord. Seek after the Lord. The psalmist could say, as the hart pants for the brook, my heart pants for the living God. Can I honestly say that of myself? I don't think so. Oh, that we could really say that of ourselves about the Lord. Anyway, Peter there, the Lord speaks to him, Simon. And it's always touched me as well that the Lord could say these words to his servant. Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? And I don't know whether you can do this or not, but I've sometimes applied this to the morning meeting. It's about an hour's length, and it's our time to watch with the Lord over his sufferings here upon earth. And sometimes you have to ask ourselves, are we really in a spiritual state to watch with the Lord just that 1 hour each week? Well, it's a wonderful privilege to do that, isn't it? And we have the privilege of following these disciples, don't we? Where they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can go there, spiritually speaking, I mean, using the Word of God in prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, using the hymns in our hymn book to watch with the Lord 1 hour. In his sufferings. Anyway, I'll leave that thought with you. Then, in John's Gospel, we see this instance of where Peter, and this is the only Gospel where the Scriptures identify the disciple which cut off the high priest's servant's right ear. It was Peter. And I think it's salutary to note here that the Lord does not say, Simon, Simon, does not say, Simon, just simply tells him to put up his sword. And this is often where backsliding leads us. It starts off in our hearts, and it may manifest itself in our thoughts, motives, things only known to us and God, and maybe words, things we speak, but eventually it touches actions, behavior, things that we do. And here Peter shows how far he's gone from the Lord. He has no grasp of what's going on. Oh yes, I wish I was like Peter in one sense here. He wanted to defend his master. And oh, if I was like that, when people around me blaspheme him, when people around me dishonor him, oh, that I was more like Peter and would defend him like Peter did. Peter actually took up a sword. And he wasn't very controlled in how he used it. And he did what the Lord didn't want him to do, and that was a sign of how far he had backslidden. But the point was, he still had a love for the Lord, and it still manifested itself in some action for the Lord. He still wanted to defend the honor of his Lord, but he did it in entirely the wrong way. And the Lord just addresses him in this way, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Cup. What the Lord Jesus had seen, as it were, in the garden while he was praying previously. Something that Peter had not heard about because he had been sleeping. Therefore, he couldn't understand what was going to happen. That's what often happens, isn't it? We're asleep spiritually, and therefore, when we're called to do something, we're in a situation, we don't know how to handle it. That's what happened with the Apostle Peter in this instance. And the Lord Jesus doesn't use his name. He just simply commands him. put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? But I just wanted to say that really and truly, the Lord never leaves us. He's the shepherd who never fails us. And he's the saviour we can commend to each and every person who would hear of him as their saviour too. Because when Peter then went as far as denying his Lord, and who of us here have not denied the Lord, either because we've not spoken when we should have done 100 times, or we have actually denied the Lord like Peter did. But Peter did deny the Lord 3 times, as the Lord said he would. Sad and terrible thing for Peter. But as that cock was crowing, the Lord looked at Peter. We read about it in Luke. And I don't know if you can visualize it. There the Lord was, being maltreated, being spat upon, being accused, being mocked and humiliated, and knowing that beyond even that lay Pilate's judgment pool, and beyond that lay the mockery of the soldiers, and beyond that lay being nailed to the cross, and beyond that lay suffering for our sins on the cross. Yet the Lord could spare a look for his erring servant in that moment. The Lord, and this proves how he's an all the way home saviour, in that moment when the Lord was enduring the contradiction of sinners for you and for me, he knew what was happening in Peter's life, and he could look at Peter, and Peter saw him look at him. And you know, it's when we realise we've gone away from the Lord, and we see, spiritually speaking, the Lord looking after us and loving us. I think of it when in the Old Testament the prophet says, speaking for God, I remember your love for me when you went after me in the wilderness. Yes, when we were first Christians perhaps, or other times in our lives when we really sought to follow the Lord looks at those times and he treasures them, and he looks after them, and he recalls them. And perhaps as we think of him doing that, it calls us back to himself. That's what happened with Peter. And Peter, he saw the Lord, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Two of us have not wept bitterly when we failed our Lord. And it's the start of the road back to restoration, because that road begins with repentance. Sometimes we give the impression that repentance is something we do once when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but it's not. Repentance is something which would be part and parcel of our daily lives as Christians. If we don't repent, then how can we confess our sins to the Father and know that relationship and enjoy it? Repentance should be a feature of every believer's life. Certainly, it's the start of the road back to restoration. I haven't got anything more to say. But Peter, as you know, found that road, and the Lord spoke to him in a private interview, and then the Lord spoke to him again publicly and publicly restored him. And it was only 50 days after this that Peter was able to stand up and speak for his Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's how effective God's restoring grace is and can be in each and every life.